Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Our King has given his people a tremendous battle plan in this Antichrist war on the saints. And it involves those seven letters that John was given in the Revelation to send to the seven churches. And when Yeshua went to his home congregation in Nazareth, he was given the scroll of Isaiah to read. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Who are the meek? They are those who have patiently endured years of insult and ridicule. If they have dared to faithfully proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, they are those who are beginning to hear the Lord say, 'Come out of her, my people,' and see no place to go. Where can they worship on the Sabbath? Is there a church without the influence of the spirits of Nicolaitan and Balaam and Jezebel? Is there not hypocrisy, or at least inconsistency, to say that we are specially called to take the good news to the Jew first, and then say that we believe we will be out of here before the time of Jacob's trouble, the time when we know that all Israel will be saved?" For Messianic believers, there's a certain extra element of hypocrisy in that. For any Christian, we are to take the good news to the Jew first. And there's a logical inconsistency for anyone to think that during the time of Jacob's trouble, when we know that all Israel will be saved, if there is a certain part of the church that thinks that they will be out of here before anything bad happens. Revelation 2:6 and Revelation 2:15. These are some of the five warnings that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. Revelation 2:6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." In Revelation 2:15 we see it again. "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Nicolaitans. It's a personal name, meaning conqueror of the people. If the Lord says twice that this is something that he hates, we need to know what it is all about and make sure we don't do it. Some churches had an elevated class of membership. And this is what's going on in the Messianic movement today. The Jews want to do Judaizing, classic biblical Judaizing, to establish a higher class of membership in the church for those who are born Jewish. The Roman Catholic Church has always done this thing. They have a clergy and a laity. And we need to be under authority. That is true. Recognizing God-ordained and God-positioned authority is part of being in submission to God to be able to effectively resist the devil. However, if God is no respecter of persons, how dare we be? The Lord hates striving for status in his body, the church. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, we have to learn to be a servant of all. It's a race to the bottom, brethren. When God gives us gifts and talents, it's for the use of others. We are equipped to serve. Everything we do for someone else that is less fortunate than we are, we do for King Yeshua. And there was also a heretical group in the early church who taught immorality and idolatry. and they are condemned in Revelation 2:6 and Revelation 2:15 for their practices in Ephesus and Pergamum. Thyatira apparently had resisted the false prophecy they preached, and the Nicolaitans have been linked to the type of heresy taught by Balaam in Numbers 25 and 2 Peter 2:15, but especially the pagan feasts and orgies that they apparently propagated in the first century church. The first promise that we see is the tree of life in the paradise of God. Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The first promise is the main promise that we have and can have part of right now. The tree of life is Yeshua, the Word of God. We are the branches. He told Martha in John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do we really believe this? He also told the apostles in John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The worst anyone can do is kill our bodies. If we really believe this, then we really don't die. Our destiny is the paradise of God. If we really believe, we would be happy about the Lord's soon return, even though we know it probably means the loss of all of our stuff and the destruction of all of our plans and possibly the loss of our life in this coming war with the Antichrist Prince. The dispensational pre-tribulation rapture delusion is now blocking the ears of many of the elect who should be able to hear but cannot hear what the Spirit would say to the churches today. We must be overcomers, not people who expect no tribulation. An overcomer expects tribulation. The Spirit wants to prepare us to be overcomers in this coming tribulation war with the Antichrist Prince. And this war is real, and every saint, the ministry of every single saint in the final 42 months before the Lord returns is war with this Antichrist demonic host. Saints will be overcomers in tribulation. It is the only true means of escape, being an overcomer in this Antichrist war on the saints. Any other means of escape is not what the Spirit is trying to say to the churches today. The second promise that the Lord gives is a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The second promise sounds very much like the first. Yeshua says that he will give the faithful a crown of life. What are the conditions or the requirements to receive this crown of life? Fear nothing but God. Courage through faith in God is not optional, brethren. It is absolutely essential. Did he really say we shall suffer? Yes, he certainly did. Will he really let the devil cast some of us into prison to test us? Yes, he will. Did he really say we shall have tribulation? He most certainly did. Did he really say that we need to be faithful unto death? Absolutely. Are the dispensational pre-trib false prophets making him a liar by their teaching? What is this crown? This crown. A crown is a special headdress worn by royalty and other persons of high merit and honor. Both the king and the high priest of Israel wore crowns. David's golden crown was a prize of battle from 2 Samuel 12:30. A crown is a symbol. It's a symbol of authority. The crown was worn when the king was on his throne, and when leading his forces in combat, like in 2 Samuel 1:10. The word crown was also used figuratively, referring to the old man's gray head, like in Proverbs 16:31. A man's virtuous wife is also a crown, Proverbs 12:4. And God's blessing on mankind, like in Psalms 8:5. While most references to crown in the Old Testament point to the actual headdress, in the New Testament it usually has a figurative significance. Paul envisioned a crown of righteousness for himself and others, and he expressed that in 2 Timothy 4:8. And James anticipated the crown of life in James 1:12. And while the winning runner of the day received a garland of myrtle leaves, Paul looked forward to a crown that would not decay, 1 Corinthians 9:25. Not even the victorious athlete would receive his reward unless he obeyed the rules. We have to follow the rules, 2 Timothy 2:5. James gives us the clearest insight regarding this crown, James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. What kind of endurance of trial is the pre-tribulation rapture? Are the dispensational pre-trib rapture teachers teaching us the rules? No. No, they're lying to us. What are they prepared to endure for the king? What kind of endurance will their disciples have? Who is being taught? Matthew 24:13, but he... Jesus said, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Do you want Yeshua to give you the crown of life with the great honor and authority associated with it? Be taught by his Holy Spirit through his word to faithfully endure to the end. The rule is simple. It is unfeigned faith in God, a hunger to know what God said, and a determination to do what God said just because God said so. No reliance on anything else. It is not money we need now, it is faith. How can we get more faith? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need this crown to have authority over the demonic forces in this Antichrist war on the saints. What we need to escape is the second death, not the tribulation. The thing that we don't want anything to do with is the second death. We are going to have tribulation. Jesus and every verse of scripture in the entire Bible in context says, yes, we will have tribulation. Revelation 2:11 and 14. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Balaam. Balak was the king of Moab, and Balak urged Balaam, a non-Israelite prophet, to curse the invading Israelites for a fee. Let's call and identify Balaam just what it is today. Balaam, first and foremost, was a prophet for profit. P-R-O-P-H-E-T for P-R-O-F-I-T. In these last days in which we now live, in the midst of the shadow, in the midst of the 70th week of Daniel, or the final period preceding the Lord's triumphant return, the teachers of pre-tribulation rapture, who are profiting from their teaching of this strong delusion and lying divination, represent Balaam. But there's more to Balaam. He makes unity of the body impossible. And those who know the truth of Bible prophecy by the quickening of the Holy Spirit will not yield to Balaam. And then, because they will not yield to Balaam, they are blamed for the schism of Balaam. Their stand for the truth of God's prophetic word labels them as heretics, crazies, and even unloving. The doctrine of Balaam is pleasant to the itching ears of the majority, who will listen only to the prophets who tell them what they want to hear. Many of these false teachers had great power and influence. When they pronounced a blessing or a curse, it was considered as true prophecy. And when Balaam could not curse Israel, what he could not accomplish with a curse, he did through seductive means. And Peter warned against false teachers and described their destruction. He referred to the fallen angels, the watery destruction of the unbelievers in Noah's time, and the fiery judgment on lawless Sodom and Gomorrah in Lot's day. Peter described his generation of false teachers as those with eyes full of adultery, who never stopped sinning by seducing the unstable. And he further said that they bore a curse as experts in greed. Peter wrote that they had left the straight way and followed the way of Balaam in 2 Peter 2:15. Balaam was a money-hungry false prophet who had a close encounter with the God of Israel, but not close enough. God is sovereign and did not allow Balaam to curse his people. The third promise of God to his people is hidden manna and a white stone with a new name known only to you and Yeshua. Yeah, this is fantastic. A white stone with a new name known only to you and Yeshua. Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. The Bible emphasizes that God caused manna to appear at the right time and place to meet his people's needs. Yeshua assured the Jews that he, and not the wilderness food, was the true bread from heaven, which conferred eternal life on those who partook of it. That's in John chapter 6. Hidden manna refers to the sufficiency of Christ for the believer's needs, as manna was for the Hebrews during the wilderness wanderings. The white stone may refer to the custom of voting for the acquittal of an accused person by using a white stone. The believer can be assured of his acquittal before God. However, there's much more to this, and there's a much more important reason for us to hear what the Spirit is trying to say to the churches to prepare them to be overcomers in the Great Tribulation. Some people think nothing at all of speaking presumptuously of God. Every other sentence is, the Lord told me this, or the Lord told me that. The Lord never contradicts his word, brethren. We all want to hear from God, and we can hear three different voices in our mind. You may hear yourself count to three in your mind, for example, and we all find a certain amount of uncertainty in knowing our own voice in our mind and distinguishing that voice from the Holy Spirit, or sometimes even a very good counterfeit demonic suggestion. And this is where we find the great importance of the white stone with the new name that no one except you and Yeshua know. And since only you and Yeshua know that name, when he speaks that name to you, you know with absolute certainty that you're hearing from the Lord. And he will be able to tell us just what we need to know in order to be an overcomer in this great tribulation. We will know the directions and encouragements is coming directly from him by that name. And a few people will get this thing. I don't think it's for everybody, but a few will receive this. Life-saving decisions will be able to be made instantly with absolute certainty. The fourth promise is power over the nations. Revelation 2:26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Earlier in this passage to the church, we come across Jezebel. Jezebel is a personal name, meaning, where is the prince? Have you ever heard Jezebel saying, where is the prince? Antichrist? Doesn't matter to us. We'll be raptured out before he's revealed. That's Jezebel. Now, Jezebel will also license and encourage or excuse idolatry and immorality. Jezebel also wants to know where is the prince or the church leader so that she can seduce him. The characteristic names of the evil spirits, Nicolaitan, Balaam, and Jezebel, in these warnings that the Lord Yeshua gives to his church in the last days are related, and they overlap, and they're intertwined. They license or excuse immorality, idolatry, and false doctrine. To avail of the promises, brethren, we must have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches in the last days regarding the five warnings. Believers will share in the millennial rule of Christ, and we shall rule with him in his millennial kingdom. The fifth promise is the morning star. Revelation 2:28, I will give him the morning star. What's the morning star? It is to walk in the same power and authority that Yeshua demonstrated. It is how we will be overcomers and more than conquerors in great tribulation. Did Yeshua need money? Did he worry about food or any material need? We need to have him give us the morning star, the very power and authority in which he walked. Never forget, however, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It should humble us. Whenever we see the manifestation of God's exceeding great mighty power, we need to remember it's his power, and it's for his glory. And it really should humble us when we see this manifestation. Now, most people, they don't see much of it because it doesn't humble them. It should. When you see his power manifest, it should humble you. It is his power, and it is for his glory. It will be our means of overcoming in great tribulation. It's what he referred to in John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Greater works. Brethren, this has been held in abeyance for our generation. The greater works. It's the same, I believe, as the exploits that Daniel talked about in Daniel 11:32. And the sixth promise, we shall be clothed in white garments. Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Hallelujah. The seventh promise, our name will not be erased from the book of life. Once saved, always saved? What is Yeshua talking about? Could our names be erased from the book of life? My friend, brethren, we have not lost our free will. Until God sends his angel to put his seal on us in the middle of the great tribulation, we have a war with the world, the flesh, and the devil that is soon going to become total war. And some of God's words to Ezekiel may help our understanding of what has caused schisms resulting in many denominations. Ezekiel 18, starting at about verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, catch this now, brethren, don't miss this. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, For his iniquity that he hath done, he shall die. I'm going to say it one more time. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Now the eighth promise, Yeshua will walk us up to the Father in the presence of all his angels and say, Father, this is my little brother, or this is my little sister. Such things are almost too wonderful to imagine. Can you imagine that? That Yeshua will grab you by the hand, walk you right up before all the saints and angels, and say to the Father, Father, this is my little brother, or this is my little sister. What suffering or tribulation could compare to such glory? We must face up to the reality that while we say we want the Lord to return, in our hearts, are we saying, but not yet? While we speak of the prophetic and the Lord's coming, we really don't want him to come. Most people, that's the position they're in. We have plans, and if he comes, he'll just mess up all our plans. And that's why the majority of believers, especially in America, cling to the pre-tribulation doctrine of Balaam Jezebel. Because regardless of the compelling evidence that the final 3.5 years of Great Tribulation will begin, or may have already started, while the Lord admonishes us to strengthen the things that remain, we keep following teachers who train us to be like the ostrich and stick our heads in the sand. And this allows us to continue with our plans, pursuing our stuff, without having any concern for his plan or taking heed even to his warnings. Now the ninth promise is about pillars in the temple of God. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Revelation 3:13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Most of us have known pillars in the church. Pillars are those people who, by knowing their King, have given a lifetime of joyful service to him by doing anything that needs to be done to build up the body of believers. Don't ever confuse these people with those who want to run the church. You do not find pillars running down or running off faithful watchmen who preach strong meat along with the pure spiritual milk of the word. No, you don't find pillars criticizing the faithful watchmen who preach strong meat along with that pure spiritual milk of the word. If you have seen the joy in the life of those true pillars, try to imagine the joy of the pillars in the temple of God. And the tenth promise, God will write upon us his name and ultimately allow us to sit with him in his throne. Believers are sealed with the down payment or earnest of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in our spirit, and that is sealed until the day of redemption. Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, who hath also sealed us. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And 2 Corinthians 5:5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. We have the earnest of the Spirit, but we don't have it all. We have not yet arrived. We don't arrive until we get there. We are not walking in the fullness of the Spirit because we all leak a lot. And one of these days soon, in the middle of the Great Tribulation, God is going to send his angel to fix the leaks. And this happens before the rapture, Revelation 7:2. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Ezekiel 9 says the same thing. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. When we get the seal, where God, by way of his angels, writes his name on us, the leaks are stopped. We will no longer fight the war with our own flesh. We will walk in the fullness of his spirit, in the fullness of his power, and for his glory. Hear now what the Spirit saith to the churches in the last days. Remember these five warnings. Five warnings, 10 promises. First, remember your first love. Fall in love with the Word of God, with Yeshua, whose name is called the Word of God. Fall in love with him deeper than you ever have before. Remember your first love. That's the first warning. Second warning, give no place to the Nicolaitans. That's this spirit of control or witchcraft. And third, give no place to Balaam, the prophet for profit. And fourth, give no place to Jezebel. Where is the prince? Antichrist? Doesn't matter to us. We'll be raptured. And Jezebel is always trying to wonder where the prince is, who's in charge here, to seduce the leadership. And the fifth warning is be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. And remember, Nicolaitans is a name that means conqueror of the people. And this is something that the Lord hates. The Lord hates striving for status in his church. If the Lord hates it, we must know what it is, and we must hate it also and not be found doing it. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, we learn to be a servant of all. Balaam was first and foremost a prophet for profit, P-R-O-P-H-E-T for P-R-O-F-I-T, and he makes unity in the body impossible. Those who know the truth of Bible prophecy by the quickening of the Holy Spirit will not yield to Balaam. They are then blamed for the schism of Balaam. Their stand for the truth of God's prophetic word labels them as heretics, crazies, and even unloving. The doctrine of Balaam is pleasant to the itching ears of the majority, who will listen only to the so-called prophets, professional flatterers, who tell them what they want to hear. Balaam gives a license for idolatry. And Jezebel, remember, it's a name meaning, where is the prince? Jezebel is saying, where is the prince? Antichrist doesn't matter to us, because we'll be raptured before he's revealed. Jezebel tries to destroy all of God's true prophets. That's what Jezebel did. Literally, Jezebel tried to destroy all of God's true prophets in Israel. The doctrine of Jezebel gives a license to commit idolatry. Jezebel wants to know where the leader is in order to seduce him. If we will pay attention to these five warnings, remember your first love, give no place to Balaam, Nicolaitan, or Jezebel, and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. If we take heed to what the Spirit is saying to us now of these five warnings, we'll have these 10 promises. These 10 promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, his battle plan for his saints to bring them on through, to endure to the end and be more than conquerors, to be overcomers in this Antichrist war on the saints. We pay attention to those five warnings, take heed to them, and do what we're supposed to do. We will be overcomers, more than conquerors, in this Antichrist war on the saints. Hallelujah. Thank God he gave us such a good playbook, huh? Praise the Lord. And our King has guaranteed us the victory is sure. He said, it is finished. And he finished Satan. Satan is a defeated foe. All he has left is ignorance, fear, and deception. And if we'll go to the Word, walk in the fear of God and know what God has said, then we can resist the devil. As we're submitted to God, we resist the devil and he will flee from us. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Yeshua.